Good morning. You're listening to the morning worship service for Sunday the 28th of June from Wallington and St Andrew's Cheam United Reformed Churches. The service today is led by our minister, the Reverend Craig Bowman.
Whoever you are and wherever you are, welcome to our worship on this Sunday. The Christian life is not so much a destination as a journey. Even so, the worship of God is not to be found solely in the gathering of his people of faith, nor in their acts of worship or faithful service. But true worship is found in sharing these moments when we see God's presence and in celebrating those moments together with joy. Let us worship God. Our first hymn. Let us build a house where love can dwell. All are welcome.
Let us build a house where love can dwell, and all can safely live. A place where saints and children tell how hearts learn to forgive. Built of hopes and dreams and visions, rock of faith and vault of grace. Here the love of Christ shall end divisions. All are welcome, all are welcome, all are welcome in this place.
Let us build a house where prophets speak and words are strong.
Bring an end to fear and danger. All
Let us pray. Creator God, we praise you for the immensity of your love, the love that brought the universe to birth, the love that designed and ordered our world, the love that breathed life into humankind. Creator God, we praise you for the immensity of your love. Saving God, we praise you for the endurance of your love, the love that came to share our human life, the love that died for us upon the cross, the love that triumphed over hatred and death. Saving God, we praise you for the endurance of your love. Strengthening God, we praise you for the power of your love, the love that brought your church to life, the love that transforms hearts and minds, the love that dares and cares and unites. Strengthening God, we praise you for the power of your love. Creating, saving, strengthening God, we praise you now and ever. Comforter, draw near, for you have waited and watched as we have stumbled through the tasks of life. Our ears have not been open to the sounds of your gentleness, and so with frustration and anger we have turned on those we love and cherish and brought hurt and division to life. Our eyes have not noticed the beauty of our surroundings, and in resentment of being restrained from living, we have played our part in the changing pattern of creation, forgetting to steward all you have made. In prayer we remember you invite us to choose between the path of darkness and the path of light, and laying our sorrow and failure before you, we long for your forgiveness to call us towards life with you. We wait to be reshaped by the fire of your Holy Spirit as new vigour spurs us to walk with you. God forgives us. God makes peace within us. We claim this healing in faith and hope. Thanks be to God. Amen. And we join together in the prayer of Jesus' followers in its traditional form. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those that trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen.
The Old Testament reading today is the account of Abraham being asked by God to sacrifice his much-loved son Isaac. All of you will be familiar with the many times in which Abraham was tested by God, tested in his love for and obedience to God. Each time Abraham obeys God, and even in what must be the most difficult way. When we read or hear this account for the first time, we read or listen with bated breath. Would Abraham really be able to obey God? Isaac was his and Sarah's son, promised and born to them when they were both very old. Abraham did exactly what God had asked him to do, right up to the point where Isaac has been laid on the wood for the sacrifice. At that point, the angel of the Lord calls out to Abraham from heaven. Don't lay a hand on that boy. Don't touch him. Now I know how fearlessly you fear God. You didn't hesitate to place your son, your dear son, on the altar for me. How do we, in our 21st century world, show our love for God? Loving God is not only shown through praying, through going to church, or as we do now in lockdown, listening to the service, praising him in music and song, or giving a part of our income to the church. To love God, it will take more than these religious acts. And if we read our Bibles, we will realize that to love him truly, we have to love him with all our heart, soul, and mind, also with all our strength. What can we do to show we really love God? We have to get to know God, which means reading our Bibles, because the Bible describes God, and listen to preachers sent to us who are knowledgeable in the Word of God after years of study. We have to obey his commandments. All the Lord's instructions can be considered his commandments, not just asking us to love him, but also to love our neighbours as we love ourselves. We must love our brothers and sisters as well as our neighbours. As it is written in 1 John 4, how can we give love to God who is in heaven if we can't even give love to people we can easily reach here on earth? We are told too that the love of money is the root of all evil. If we love money, we cannot give our hearts to God. He is a God of generosity and charity, not of greediness and avarice. We are also told not to love other material things that perish through the passage of time, as these can only result in greed, envy, and even idolatry, which is contradictory to the teachings of God. If we say we love God, we have to practice it and not just declare it. In 1 Corinthians, we read these words. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. This most beautifully describes what kind of love we should give each other, and most especially to God. One of the characteristics of true love is that it binds all our good virtues in perfect harmony. It unites our compassion, kindness, humility, and patience. God wants us to be in his kingdom. If we love God, believe in him, are righteous, strengthen our faith through deeds, and follow his commands so that we can be confident that we will be saved and will be with him in an everlasting life. To love God is to reject all evil, no matter how tempting and powerful it is. To be fearless, to reject anything which evil offers. Our love for God should not only be a product of our emotions, personality and thoughts, but it should be the fruit of our actions or labour and also our best and finest efforts. In this way, we might love him with all our heart, soul, mind and strength. We should be persistent and keep our love for God as if our life depended on it. I'd like to finish this talk this morning with one of my favourite stories, written by Leopold Tolstoy for children. It is the story of Papa Panov, who is an elderly shoemaker who lives by himself in a small Russian village. His wife has died and his children are all grown up. Alone on Christmas Eve in his shop, Papa Panov decides to open the old family Bible and reads the Christmas story about the birth of Jesus. That night, he has a dream in which Jesus comes to him. Jesus says that he will visit Papa Panov in person tomorrow, but that he will have to pay special attention since the disguised Jesus will not reveal his identity. Papa Panov wakes up the next morning excited about Christmas Day and meeting his potential visitor. He notices that a street sweeper is working early on a cold winter morning. Touched by his hard work and dejected appearance, Papa Panov invites him inside for a hot cup of coffee. Later in the day, a single mother with a worn face too old for her young age walks down the street clutching her baby. Again, Papa Panov invites them in to warm up and even gives the baby a beautiful brand new pair of shoes that he made. As the day goes by, Papa Panov keeps his eyes peeled for his holy visitor, but he only sees neighbours and beggars on the street. He decides to feed the beggars. Soon it is dark and Papa Panov retires indoors with a sigh, believing his dream was only a dream. But then the voice of Jesus speaks and it is revealed that Jesus came to Papa Panov in each and every person he helped today, from the street sweeper to the local beggar. The main Christian theme in this heartwarming Christmas story is to serve Jesus, God, by following his example and thus serve each other. The voice of Jesus comes to Papa Panov at the end saying, "I was hungry and you fed me," he said. "I was naked and you clothed me. I was cold and you warmed me. I came to you today in every one of those you helped and welcomed." This refers to the Bible verses in Matthew. "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes, clothe you? When did we see you ill or in prison and go to visit you?" The king will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me."
Our second hymn this morning is unusual in that it is a completely new one. It has been written by John Bell for these times. The lyrics are powerful and express very well what some of us have been feeling, but finding it difficult to articulate. Our hymn, "We Will Meet to Give Thanks."
We will meet when the danger is over. We will meet when the sad days are done. We will meet sitting closely together and be glad our tomorrow has come. We will join to give thanks and sing gladly. We will join to break bread and share wine. And the peace that we pass to each other will be more than a casual sign. So let's make with each other a promise that when all we've come through is behind, we will share what we missed and find meaning in the things that once troubled our mind. Until then, may we always discover faith and love to determine our way. That's our hope and God's will and our calling for our lives and for every new day.
A reading taken from the book of Genesis, Chapter 22, verses 1 to 14. Some time later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you." Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, "Father."
"Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and wood are here," Isaac said, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar, on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear your God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, The Lord will provide. And to this day it is said, On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. May we thank the Lord for this reading from his holy word.
A reading from the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 10, verses 40 to 42. Rewards. Whoever welcomes you welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. Whoever welcomes God's messenger, because he is God's messenger, will share in his reward. And whoever welcomes a good man, because he is good, will share in his reward. You can be sure that whoever gives even a drink of cold water to one of the least of these my followers, because he is my follower, will certainly receive a reward. Thanks be to God for the reading from his holy word.
There are some passages in the Bible that you purr over. There are some passages in the Bible that wrap you up in a warm embrace. There are some passages in the Bible that inspire you to press on in the face of overwhelming difficulties. There are some passages in the Bible that grant hope in the times of darkest despair. And then there are some passages in the Bible, like today's from the book of Genesis. The binding of Isaac is not an easy story to get your head around. I use his older name rather than the sacrifice of Isaac, for Isaac is not sacrificed. In the binding of Isaac, that we have a father who is asked by his God to go and sacrifice his son, and actually without much hesitation goes ahead and prepares to do this, is something that most of us would find hard to digest. That this father is Abraham, one of the most iconic and mythical figures in the scriptures, doesn't make it any easier. God tests Abraham's faith and asks him to let go of what is most precious to him, a son he and his wife Sarah had to wait a long time for to be born. A son, his future and that of God's promise to him about making him the father of a nation depends upon. Most Christian interpretations of the story frame this as a story about Abraham's trust, about Abraham passing a test with flying colours, about Abraham entrusting himself without any reserve or hesitation to God, and about God who gracefully and generously declines the sacrifice he is prepared to bring, giving him back his life and his much-loved son, not asking Abraham to make the sacrifice God himself is prepared to make later in Jesus Christ. I've heard it described as a lovely and beautiful story, the beauty of devotion and a commitment to a God who demands our all. But I don't think of this as a beautiful and touching story. It's a shocking story. And people today, as in centuries gone by, have problems with it. Problems with understanding it, problems with accepting it, problems with interpreting it,
Did God really ask Abraham to sacrifice his son upon an altar? How could God ask that? What kind of God would ask that? The feelings that we have, they fuel our questions, our debate, our sense of horror as Abraham sets out on his trek, Isaac beside him. The awful suspense when, near to the end of that trek, we hear Isaac address his father saying, "Father, the fire and the wood are here, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" And we hear Abraham respond with what seems to be an awful lie, saying, "God himself will provide the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." Our sense of relief when, as the knife is about to descend, God speaks and stays Abraham's hands, and indeed provides the sacrifice for the altar which Abraham has built. A lot of feelings and a lot of thoughts are evoked by this story. Thoughts and feelings about God, and thoughts and feelings about Abraham. What kind of father was Abraham? What kind of man could offer up his own son? Should he really be held up as a model of faith for us all? Powerful, potent questions. Powerful, potent feelings. A beautiful story? A disturbing story. So can we make sense of this troubling passage? We should recall that this is a Jewish story, and in Jewish interpretation, Abraham gets a lot of criticism for doing the wrong thing. The Jewish philosopher Maimonides, back in the Middle Ages, for instance, says that the most important thing God has given humanity is the ability to choose, the ability to make ethical choices. He argues that the choice of Abraham to follow God's command is not ethical, and he should have said no to God. Maybe it is simply, or not so simply, that Abraham has misunderstood. Is this a test of Abraham where he is supposed to argue with God? For he's done that before. Only a few chapters earlier, Abraham has demanded that God be godlike in the way he deals with Sodom and Gomorrah, and forces God to relent. "Far be it from you," he said, "to inflict collateral damage. If there are righteous people in the city, surely you would not destroy them too." In short, God be God. Shouldn't Abraham be doing the exact same thing here? Abraham had also been willing to sacrifice Hagar and Ishmael because of Sarah's jealousy. Was Abraham now being asked to do with Isaac what he forced Hagar to do with her son Ishmael? Was this command God's way of saying to Abraham, "You held Ishmael's life in low regard. What about Isaac's life?" Was this God's way of making Abraham stop short and assess the cruel deed he'd already done to Hagar and Ishmael? The text says that God tested Abraham. Could it be that God didn't want Abraham to comply with the command, but rather that God wanted Abraham to stand up and fight for one of his sons? Might Abraham's refusal to follow the command be what God wanted? Would that have been the proper response? After all, both sons were bearers of promises, and yet Abraham seemed to disregard those promises as he forged ahead with almost blind devotion. He seemed too willing to follow directions, whether they be from Sarah or God. Could it be that Abraham, instead of being a man of great faith, was instead a forgetter of promises? Could it be that even God was surprised at Abraham's willingness to sacrifice his sons? And Abraham knew he could argue with God. What this story is about, then, is not a great triumph of faith, but a failure of Abraham's judgment that would have cost him his son if God had not intervened. For us, not an example to be followed, but a questioning of how we believe we might serve God best, are wondering if what we may think is righteous and faithful response to God's call may at times be the opposite and missing the point entirely. If this is not about Abraham's great faith, but about the ethics of free will in our relationship with God and the choices we make in the context of what we perceive as the faithful serving of God, then there are some other aspects of the story that will come to the surface, including the heartbreak and the family dynamics that lie close to the surface and may be uncomfortably familiar to us. Sarah, the woman of the house, for instance, does not get to play a part in any of this. She doesn't know and isn't asked for her opinion. We don't hear from her, not in this story or again after it, until we hear of her death. Jewish interpretation suggests that this is because she was heartbroken after she finds out what has happened, literally lost for words for the rest of her life, dumbfounded by the fact that her crazy religious husband took her only child and was ready to kill him as the ultimate sacrifice to his God. There are plenty of women who can tell you from experience that things like this happen, being left out of the loop, not heard, not involved in important decisions, finding themselves dumbfounded and disempowered by what goes on. And it's not only women. And what about Isaac? If you take the text chronologically from what has gone before, he is 37, a man, but taken by his father and letting himself be bound, meekly raising the question as they move up the mountain, "Father, did we forget to bring the sacrifice?" Looking up from a pile of wood at a knife in his father's hand ready to kill him, not questioning, not resisting, obedient till the last. How often does it happen that we accept things that should be questioned? That we let ourselves be led by authority, or let things go because it is too hard for us to confront the truth of those we trusted to be wrong? And then there is Abraham. There is a hint of a suggestion in the Hebrew text that he may be sleepwalking up that hill, in a trance-like state, not quite with it. And you'd probably have to be if you think that God is asking you to let go of what is most precious to you and consider bringing a sacrifice that is too horrendous to contemplate. Mustering trust, faith, and confidence. Perhaps that may be more difficult to conjure up with every step as you move up that mountain. It is a disturbing story that leaves us with too many questions. Questions I imagine would have stayed with Abraham, Isaac and Sarah for the rest of their lives. Would Abraham have gone ahead and killed Isaac if the ram had not turned up in the thicket? Where does obedience end and the exercise of our free will and call to make our own ethical choices begin? How do we keep ourselves from following a path that leads away from what we hope and dream of, sleepwalking into what brings death and destruction to what is most precious to us? How do we truly listen to what God wants from us, invites us to, as God's partners and trusted friends? How do we discern what it is we need to let go of, and whether it could be our convictions and beliefs we need to sacrifice? God may be waiting for us to wake up from whatever trance we're in and breathe a sigh of relief when he has successfully stopped whatever scary nonsense just in time. Abraham wakes out of his trance and finds a ram in the thicket God-given. Finds that he doesn't have to go through with what he was doing. Doesn't have to go through with the path he was on. God doesn't want from him what he thought God had wanted. There is a different future lying ahead than the one he had imagined before. There is a way back, a return from choices that he shouldn't perhaps have made in the first place. He's done damage, but not all is lost. The Black Lives Matter campaign calls us to see how for centuries we've been on this path of racism and suppression, unable to turn away and start making different choices in how we live together on this planet, of the way people have suffered in this country and around the world, sacrificed on the altar of pride and supremacy. Perhaps it is not too late. Perhaps we can still stop what we've been doing and do something different, something that is life-giving and life-sustaining for all. And perhaps COVID-19 is that moment where we wake up from our trance and come to our senses with the church and in our lives, to realise what is really important and make our choices accordingly, letting go of some of what was before and embrace a different way forward. Be freed from what we thought we were duty-bound to continue, and look for another way God may have been waiting for us to see and embrace. In the Middle Ages, when Maimonides spoke up about free will and ethical choices that we are God-given to make, pogroms raged through Europe. Jews were killed in God's name by Christian people. That was wrong. It would have made a huge difference if Christians had woken up then and started living out what they confessed to believe. Today, we may be at a crossroads again. What choices will we make? What will be our priority? Will we doggedly sleepwalk on the path we've been walking on for centuries? Or will we wake up and take this time and this chance to start doing things differently in our lives, in the world, in the church, with the earth? Thanks be to God. Our next hymn. Father, I place into your hands the things that I can't do.
Thank you. Dear Father God, each of us is on our journey of faith, and because of your goodness and love for us, we humbly bring our prayers of intercession to you today. The world we live in is crying out for you. The world has been turned upside down by the coronavirus, leading to hundreds of thousands of deaths, loss of jobs, changes in circumstances, and a great feeling of uncertainty. The voice of intolerance and fear screams out at us today, causing death, despair, and destruction. Your creation is groaning under our misuse of your resources, with the result that the poorest are most affected. The result is discouragement, isolation, and a seemingly endless cycle of hopelessness and resignation. We pray for all who are working tirelessly throughout all nations to tend the sick. Give them strength, health, and a peace in their hearts, knowing they're doing your work. For all who are standing up against the intolerance of exploitation and unfair treatment of black people, guard us from indifference, ignorance, and silence. We plead for black communities, justice, safety, equality, and for those who could choose to look away, repentance and education. Forgive our confusion and inaction as we confront the challenges of climate change. In the light of your truth, seen so clearly in the life and teaching of Jesus, help us to re-examine ourselves and our lifestyle choices and see clearly the implications of how we live on all that sustains life on this earth. May we follow your lead in caring for every aspect of this precious world which you made and love. We pray for our own fellowships of Wallington and St Andrews, that we may do your will. Help us to be humble and to be outward looking, that we may care deeply. Make us a community of peacemakers and bridge builders. And in the midst of turbulence, let us make space for the hearing of your still small voice. Amen.
Our final hymn. Beauty for brokenness, hope for despair. God of the poor, friend of the weak, give us compassion, we pray.
Beauty for brokenness, hope for despair. Lord, end the suffering, this is our prayer. Bread for the children, justice, joy, peace. Sunrise to sunset, your kingdom increase. Shelter for fragile lives, cure for their ills. Work for the craftsmen, trade for their skills. Land for the dispossessed, rights for the weak. Voices to plead the cause of those who can't speak. God of the poor, friend of the weak, give us compassion, we pray. Melt our cold hearts, the tears fall like rain. Come change our love from a spark to a flame. Refuge from cruel war, from fear, cities for sanctuary, freedoms to share. Peace to the killing fields, scorched earth to green. Christ for the bitterness, his cross for the pain. God of the poor, friend of the weak,
for the ravished earth, oceans and streams, plundered and poisoned, a future and dreams. Lord, end our madness, carelessness, greed, make us content with the things that we need. God of the poor, friend of the weak, give us compassion, we pray. Melt our cold hearts, the tears fall like rain. Come change our love from a spark to a flame. Lighten our darkness, breathe on this flame until your justice burns brightly again, until the nations learn of your way.
Serve your God with patience and passion. Be deliberate in enacting your faith. Be steadfast in celebrating the Spirit's power. And may peace be your way in the world. And the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be upon us and all whom we love, this day and evermore. Amen.
Wake up, little Isaac, rub your tired eyes. Go and kiss your mama, we'll be gone a little while. Come and walk beside me, come and hold your papa's hand. I go to make an altar and to offer up my lamb. I waited on the Lord, and in a waking dream he came. Riding on a wind across the sand, he spoke my name. And here I am, I whispered, and I waited in the dark. And the answer was a sword that came down hard upon my heart. And the Lord I will obey. Lord, help me, I don't know the way. Oh, 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 the boy you gave to me. And even though you take him, still I ever will be. And maker of this mountain, please make another